We start today our series called Love Does, and Brian's got a special for us.
Andrew, I just want us to remember the words of John and Paul, the Beatles.
Ah, what are those?
Nothing you can do that can't be done. Nothing you can sing that can't be sung. Nothing you can say, but you can learn how to play the game. It's easy. All you need is love. All you need is love. All you need is love. Love. Love is all you need. Nothing you can say that can't be said. No one you can save that can't be saved. Nothing you can do, but you can learn how to be you in time. It's easy. All you need is love. All you need is love. All you need is love. Love. Love is all you need. Love is all you need. Love is all you need. Sing with me, church. Love is all you need. Love is all you need. Love is all. Love is all. Love is all. Love is all you need. Love is all you need. Love is all you need. Love is all you need.
I love you guys.
Brian, thanks so very much. I know that a lot of young kids don't even know who the Beatles were, but you did a better job than they did. So if you've been around for a while like I have, you know that back in the 60s, they came onto the scene from Britain, and they were called the British Invasion. And they made a tremendous impact on pop culture at that time. And for years and years, and even today, there's still a lingering sense of the impact that they had through their music. When you listen to pop music, especially music that talks about love, you need to make sure you're careful to understand, especially when they sing about love, that it's not necessarily the same type of love that God talks about in the Bible. When maybe it's Errol Smith and the song, I Don't Want to Miss Anything. Maybe it's Elton John, Can You Feel the Love Tonight? Maybe it's Celine Dion, Power of Love, or the Backstreet Boys, As Long as You Love Me. There's a lot of songs in our pop culture that are sung, and I do listen to those. Some people would say that's evil music, devil music. I listen to that music. I want to hear what our culture's hearing, because through music we're being taught certain things. There's philosophies, there's communication that's happening. We need to know what songs say, what the teachings say, and I'm here to tell you that you need to be careful when you listen to pop culture music on love, because you might have a distorted view about what love is all about. If you listen to what culture says, you'll begin to hear things like this. Love doesn't last. Love fades away. Love gets weaker and weaker all the time, and we see it all the time in marriage. It starts out strong on the honeymoon night. Love is powerful and strong, but after 5 years, 6 years, 10 years, 15 years, all of a sudden, love begins to dissipate. You can't really depend upon love because it doesn't last. You'll hear things through song, love is blind. Wow, it makes, and some people have made such foolish decisions in life on the basis of love. So we hear this in our culture. We hear things like Elvis Presley, I can't help myself from falling in love with you. Evidently from our culture, love is something you can fall into. Love is something you can fall out of. It's more accidental than it is a choice. And then you hear Tina Turner, what's love got to do with it? Now, let me tell you, from a biblical standpoint, I want to spend the next 15 to 20 minutes with you. talking to you about what love has to do with it. Because not the cultural love that we hear about, and there are similarities from a cultural pop music type of love and a Christian love, but there's worlds of difference. And if you're taking notes, make sure you write this down. The truest sense of love, when you discover God's love, it has everything to do with everything we do. Love has everything to do with everything we do. And if you are taking notes, keep your pen out and say, love is a verb, and it's activated when you do certain things and you don't do other things. When you get a credit card, you got to activate it. You make a call, you activate it. Love, it's not enough just to feel love or to think love or to have good intentions to love. It's when you show love that there's an active force that's released to do miraculous things. When it's not pop cultural love, but when it's Christian love, a love that's based on God. When you love people the way that God loves people, and you love God the way that He wants to be loved, there's a release of spiritual life that can change death into life, darkness into light. So that's why we set this year aside to focus on love. And we are, as Andrew said, in a series now called Love Does, and we start today. And I would like to look with you at 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8, because Paul gives us 16 statements about love. He tells us what love does do, because love does, but he also gives us some information as to what love doesn't do. He gives us 9 things that love doesn't do, and he gives us 7 things that love does do. If you're not there already, get to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and here's what it says. Love is patient. Love's kind. It doesn't envy or boast. It's not arrogant. Rude, doesn't insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. Verse 6, it doesn't rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Let me separate the two for you and talk, first of all, about the 9 things that love doesn't do. And the first one is love does not envy. It's the word jealousy. It's not jealous. Jealousy and envy will destroy a family, destroy relationships. When you're jealous or envious of someone else, it shows that you have not found contentment where you're at. The Bible says godliness with contentment is great gain. When you find that place of, I've got enough. I don't have as much as you. I'm not well educated as much as you. But what I have is enough. I'm okay. I'm content. Love is not jealous. It's not envious. We get confused because it says our God is a jealous God. But it's not the same word that's used in the text that we're looking at. It's only used in reference to Him when it says that. And it means that He wants to have and has a tremendous desire for you and me to have a relationship with Him. See, His jealousy is for what's right for both of us, whereas our jealousy is we want what's best for us, for me personally. There's the difference. Love does not brag, secondly, verse 4. If you want an illustration of that, just listen to football, especially this week. You're going to hear, when you watch the players who are preparing for the Super Bowl, they do what they call trash talk. They talk smack. There's a guy by the name of Sherman. I'm not going to tell you what team he plays for. He talks smack. He doesn't practice love. I just wonder what Mr. Sherman is going to do when New England Patriots win today. I don't know. I am prophetically speaking now. I got a hat just like yours, and I wear it. I'll be wearing it for the game this afternoon. I have it from high authority. Maybe not the highest authority, but I have it from a high authority. They've come up with this mechanism that they put in the ball that once the coaches have okayed the balls, it automatically takes out air pressure. And there will be 9 pounds per square inch instead of 13, which is supposed to be. There's no way that New England can lose today. That's my take on it anyway. Love doesn't brag. And thirdly, love isn't arrogant. Now, you just heard me speak in an arrogant way. Okay, that's an illustration of what love doesn't do. Love's not arrogant. God hates arrogance. He loves humility. He resists the proud, but he comes to the humble. He's not looking for people to say, who, you know, when we read that text, 1 Corinthians 4 through 8, what do you say? What I say after I read that is, I can't do that. There's no way I can live out that type of love. See, that's why we need Jesus, because we can't do that. God's not looking for people to say, I can do that, I can do that, I will do that. No, he's looking for people to say, I can't do that. I need you. Would you please help me? Without you, I can't do a thing. See, that's the heart of humility. And he's looking for that. Love is not arrogant. And when God sees a humble person, he finds you irresistible. He comes to you. Number four, love is not rude, doesn't act unbecomingly. Number five, verse five, love does not insist on its own way. Number six, love, verse five, is not irritable. It's the word there, provoked. It actually means it is not easily angered. I want to stop and just confess to you that this is one I'm personally working on. I find myself trying to love my wife more and more and better. I find myself wanting to love my kids the way God, you know, loves me, even though they're grown. I want to love the church the way that, you know, he wants me to love you folk. And I have to tell you that I don't like what I see in me in this area. I get ticked off too easily. And I say this with all honesty, I don't feel like I have an anger management problem. If I did, and if this were a pattern, ongoing pattern, that was happening on a regular basis, I would check myself into a Tuesday night group, personal growth, anger management, and start to deal with some of these things. But it happens enough in my life that I know that I need to start dealing with that. And it's been a part of my life for all of my life. I remember in the 7th and 8th grade, I talk about the Beatles coming. I was in the 7th grade when the Beatles were happening. And I would get in a lot of fights. And it wasn't because I was so courageous or brave. It was just I was a mouthy kid. And I reacted to things too quickly before I thought I'd already hit the guy. And the girl. No, I never hit the girls, okay? But I'd hit the guy. So this has been, you know, part of me. And I find it coming up not frequently, but infrequently. It's not seen in words. You'll never hear me, I might say hell like he did. That's okay. I kind of thought that was cool, by the way, personally, you know. Even though if I said it, you wouldn't let me get away with it. Someone else can say it's okay. But I don't use vulgarity. I don't, when I'm ticked off, or I don't start, you know, taking the Lord's name in vain. I don't call my wife the B word. I don't, that's not where I go. It's more revealed in my tone. My tone. I was in a conversation with Andrew, our executive pastor here this last week, and we were talking with someone else, and after the time speaking with them, I said, you know, how'd it go? He said, "Well, you sound like you were mad." And see, that's the problem. It comes out in my tone. I didn't feel mad. I felt irritated. I like the word irritated rather than angry. You know, I drink a little too much instead of I'm an alcoholic. You know, those two things, they sound totally different. So I like the word irritated versus angry. But it's the same root. You know, it's whether it's irritated, mad, or angry, you're on the same line, and I've got to deal with that. I just say that because all of us have to work on these things. Just because we're Christians and we're tied to Jesus, and listen, if you're not a Christian and you're here today, there's no way that you can ever come close to loving this way, because it only happens when you're connected with him. That's why in this week's Journey Group, mine's on Thursday night, when we get together, we're going to be talking about not love does, but love is. Because before love does, you have to understand that love is a person. God is love. And you've got to be connected to the agape love if you're going to flow into that love that is to be made available to people and to your family and other members. So we'll be spending time in all of our groups that are on the same wavelength. We'll be talking about those things. But love does, and this is one of the things that love doesn't do, and I just wanted to say that we all work on that. And my wife has told me, she says, it's not what I say, but it's my tone sometimes that I come across. Can anybody relate to that? Not that you're in the same boat, but at least now you know your pastor's a loser. Number seven, love is not resentful. It doesn't take into account a wrong suffered. If I've seen God do anything in my life over the last 20 years, one of the good things that he's done, and he's made it possible for me not to hold grudges. I don't even attribute that to something I've done. It's just that somehow he's worked in me that I can let things go. If you hurt me today, then tomorrow it's going to be okay. I can free that. If you do get hurt, and we all do by people, do you write it in cement? And you always bring it up, you never forget about it, you hold on to it, or do you let it go? See, love, if it does take account, it writes it in sand, because the next time a wave comes in, it erases what's there. Love, number eight, doesn't rejoice in wrongdoings. Sometimes I have to wrestle with that, because sometimes I get pleasure out of seeing people get what they deserve. And I told you. If you'd have just done what I told you, you wouldn't have had that. See, I get some pleasure in, yeah, you made your bed, now lay in it, sweetheart. Boy, it's sad, isn't it? This is sad for me. Now you're going to pray for me a lot more than you were. I think of Jesus when he looked at over Jerusalem just a couple of days before his death, and Jerusalem had treated him terribly. Rejected him, everything. And it says he wasn't happy that they were going to be judged. He says he wept over them. He cried over them. That's what love really is. And last of all, number nine that Paul gives us in 1 Corinthians 4 is 13 is love never fails. It's eternal. Oh, love fades, the culture says. Yeah, it starts out hot, but it dwindles down. No, you know, love that's from God gets stronger and stronger. We celebrate our 42nd anniversary of marriage in 2 weeks, and I won't be here on the 15th, tie the knot Sunday. Andrew's going to be overseeing that. And I can say that I know that we have a divine love because I love her more today. Her name's Donna, and she loves me more today. If I were her, I would have left me a long time ago, but for some reason she demonstrated. And I can see God's love to me through her, by the way that she has responded to me, even in my weaknesses and my rebellion. See, that's, ladies, you got a great, great opportunity to show God's love. And then we can show love to our wives as well. But our love is stronger today, after all of those years, stronger than our honeymoon. And that's an evidence that it's divine love. It's not pop culture love. Because pop culture love is, I meet you today, I'm in bed with you tonight, and I leave tomorrow. It's a different type of love that God's talking about. Then Paul gives us seven things that love is. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love rejoices in truth. It bears all things. It's the word there, covers all things. It's not like it's pretending and not bringing to light the sins that are underground. It's talking about a protection. When you sin, I'm not going to go blab it to everybody. When you confess to me, some young man came down and talked to me about some of the things we'll be meeting this next week, about that he's going through. He hadn't told anyone in about 20 years, had not told anybody about the struggle, and he confided in me today to share that thing. Now, I think that's because I represent a pastor. I'm going to cover that up. Not cover it up. I'm going to help him deal with it, but I'm not going to go spread it around. See, it's not, you know, understand what I'm saying? It's a protective type of a thing. Love believes all things. What that means in verse 7 is when you can't see God at work, you're not going to throw in the towel. You're going to keep believing. I'm going to believe the truth because the truth is greater than what I'm experiencing. Sometimes it looks like everything is going south and we should be going north, but God is still faithful. He's still true. I'm going to keep believing that. It hopes all things. It endures all things. And those are the seven things that Paul says. Love is something that God does in you and me and through you and me. Well, I've got a question to ask you today as we conclude. What does the Holy Spirit say to you right now? Not this afternoon, not tonight, but what is he saying to you about the way you love? What are some things that you need to stop doing? What are some things that you need to start doing? See, Romans 5:5 says, God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. It's something that he does in us. And when we respond to his love, all of a sudden it begins to grow. Not what have I said to you today, not what has even the written word of God said to you, but what is the Holy Spirit saying to you about your love today? What do you need to stop? I remember in the early years of marriage, I talked to you about 42 years of marriage, and we've had some pretty rocky times, and it's almost 99.9% my fault. And in those rocky times, I remember the Lord said, the Holy Spirit said. See, I had people say to me, I had pastors say to me, I had read the word and I knew, but the Holy Spirit spoke and says, you say you love me, you say you love your wife, you need to stop letting your eyes look at things that are tearing your family apart. See, all of a sudden I did something because it wasn't just a pastor. It wasn't just something I read in the Bible, even though the Bible is so is the truth. It was the living God who spoke his word to my heart. What is he saying to you? Is it one of these things that Paul mentions? Stop envying people. Stop comparing yourself. Stop insisting on having your way. Stop bringing up the past. Stop resenting others. Stop self-promoting. Those are the things that Paul's saying in this chapter, those few verses. Is the Holy Spirit saying that to you? I don't know what he's saying to you, but if you have something in your mind that you know you ought to not be doing and you're doing it anyway, I think it's not me, but it's the Holy Spirit speaking to you today. Because, see, this year, we're setting ourselves to talk about love, L-O-V-E. Love will open up opportunities. The V stands for victories. He's going to bring victories. He's going to bring a sense of evangelism so that when we love God and love people the way he wants us to, we will have opportunities given to us, and we will be victorious over our sins, and the people will know the living God. But we've got to say, how do I start loving? What do I need to stop doing? What is it that I need to start doing? So Paul gives us those things. And he mentions those seven things that we should do and those nine things that we shouldn't do. I've come up with my own list of 26 things that show love. Aren't you glad I'm not going to give you all 26 today with an expanded, statement on each of them? I'll give you A through I. I don't know if they have them on the PowerPoint or not, but if they do, it starts with A. The A stands for, here's 26 ways to show love. See, love does. How do we show love? Paul's list is very, very practical. Here it is. A, accept people as they are. They'll start to sense love. Believe they're valuable and behave appropriately. Care for those who are hurting. Begin to have a real desire for what is best for people. E, encourage those who are discouraged. F, forgive everyone of every offense. G, give people a higher priority than yourself. H, help those in need. I, invest in those you meet. Now, those are the ABCs of love. If you want to get all 26 of them, you need to get your Bible out and turn to 3 Timothy. I'm not looking because there is no 3 Timothy, just for those of you who aren't so instructed, okay? 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, that caught some of you, didn't I? I wasn't looking, so I don't know who you are. It's just kind of supposed to be a joke. 3 Timothy 1:1-26. Or, since there isn't a book called 3 Timothy, or you can wait for the book that we're going to write this year. It's going to be called the ABCs of Love, and the subtitle is 26 ways to show love. And your staff, they don't even know it yet. They're hearing it right now for the first time. Your staff and me, we're going to write 26 chapters. I'll start it off. I'm going to talk about acceptance as being one of the tremendous ways to show love to people. Chapter 1 will be A. Chapter 2 will be B. Chapter 3 will be C, and so on. Yep, all the way through X, Y, and Z. I already got what God said to me about those letters. We're going to make a book. We'll publish it ourselves. I don't know what it'll look like. We're going to, in the fall or at the end of the year, by the latest, we're going to give those books. Either we'll charge you for them for the cost, I don't know, or we'll give them away. But we're going to celebrate in book form our growth in love this year. We want to learn the ABCs of love. There'll be articles from Andrew and Jeff and Roger. There'll be articles from my wife and others. There'll be articles about love, A through Z. How do we show love? Because love does. And it also doesn't do certain things. But if you don't want to wait that long, this might be the best thing. Why don't you just get a pen and paper tonight, tomorrow, this week, and write down A, B, C, and all the way through Z, and ask God, Father, show me how to love people the way you love people. And start to list some things. If I can come up with them, anybody can come up with them. And he'll be as faithful to you. And start loving people. Don't wait for the book that we'll have at the end of the year. Don't try to find 3 Timothy because it's not there. Start. Go out this week. Take some time. Get a piece of paper. You won't have to. Don't worry about the Q's. Don't worry about X. Don't worry about Z. Leave those to us. I'll get something for those, okay? But start and say, God, show me how I can love people. Teach me the ABCs of love. Because I want to not just go through a series with our church family, but I want to learn, how does love act? How does love work? Teach me to do that. You want to change your family? You want to change your world? You start loving not in accordance with what George and Ringo and John and Paul sing about, but you start to take in the love that Jesus talks about. The love that Jesus revealed to us on the cross that we celebrated today. I do believe that there are people that I would die for. I know I would die for my wife. I know I would die for my children. There are certain people I would actually give my life for, but I can't say that I would be man enough to die for everyone. But Jesus did. That's love. That's what we will never attain to, but we can be moving in the right direction. You know, maturity isn't some place you get to. Maturity is a destination where we're moving towards. And that's why Paul wrote this whole passage in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. He wrote to correct a wrong thinking that spiritual maturity is based upon all of our gifts and our abilities. Listen, we need people who have some gifts and abilities, and we've got a whole lot of them. The Corinthian church had a lot of them, but they began to think that that's why they were strong and that's why they were mature. It had nothing to do with that. It's if you're all of your gifts, and you can read 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 1 through 3, it says, if you do a whole lot of stuff, if you don't have love as the foundation, it's nothing. And people can walk into this place, and if you're visiting today, you can look up and see 3 screens, and you can see some cameras. You can say, wow, this place is successful. Let me tell you, success isn't based upon what we have or the skills we have. It's, do we love people? Are we laying down our life like Jesus did? That's how you tell if a church is mature. You got to see love, and love does something, and love doesn't do other things. We've got to be a people of that, because if we are, there'll be tremendous opportunities that open to it. There'll be tremendous victories that we'll have, and evangelism will be carried out, and that's what it's all about, getting the lost people to know Jesus. Stand with me as we pray. Lord, we love you today and give you praise. Thank you for your tremendous love towards us. I feel kind of like my dad, Lord, when we looked at his family, we didn't have hardly any money at Christmas. And he says, I want to love you, but I can't. And some of us can relate to that because we all have financial limits. And there's some things that we want to do, but we can't. Well, Lord, I want to love you, and I want to love people. I really do, Lord, the way that you want me to love them. But I can't do that, just beyond my ability. So I'm praying, Lord, today that you'll help us. And I think that many would probably pray the prayer that we, Lord, need you to help us to become like you. And if there are those here today, Lord, and they've never plugged into you, they've never cut the ties with the world, never made a decision to follow you, then they can't possibly live this type of love out. So I'm asking you just speak to them. And as we close the service and some elders and prayer team members come down, and just tell them to come down so someone can pray for them so they can start a Super Sunday for themselves, because you will do a tremendous work in them. So help us as a congregation to learn how to love this year. Continue to keep us on this wave that we're on, and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask the elders and prayer teams to come on down. Yeah, let's just establish the word of the Lord, not clapping for me or anything that was done. Let's just clap to him and establish that word in our hearts today. Okay? Thank you, Lord.